Thank you, Donna. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, man, look around, give somebody a wave, and give them a good smile that says, look, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord today, and I'm glad that you are here as well. If you were part of our online audience this morning, we're so glad that you're joining us. Be sure to say hello to our very own Dr. John Cazito, who is monitoring our online audience. And as always, if there's any questions that you may have online, you can ask John. If you have any questions around here, we'll try to get them answered for you, no matter what's taking place, no matter what's going on. But we're so glad that you are joining us here in the house of the Lord on this Palm Sunday morning. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our time together today. Father, as we come to you once again, we're grateful and thankful that we have this opportunity, first of all, Father, to be able to come to you in prayer. What a privilege that is. Lord, may we learn and appreciate more from your word today as we take these moments to gather together, particularly around your word. Speak to our hearts, Father, prepare our hearts. Lord, we've come in with a lot of baggage in our hearts and in our minds, and I just pray that you will help us to be able to put those things in the back of our hearts and minds, that we might be able to concentrate on the movement of the Holy Spirit today, Lord, on an individual basis as well as a corporate basis. So, Father, right now, I just pray that you would be high and lifted up, that you might truly draw all men unto you on this very day. So we thank you for the time. Lord, may each and everything that we do honor, glorify, and magnify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, as always, we are essentially in that time where we collect our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And I know a lot of times people just don't, they're like, well, I don't get it. I don't understand what that's all about. Well, the Southern Baptists have two entities. One of them is called the North American Mission Board, and that is essentially for missionaries that are in the United States, Canada, and Mexico. And then there's the International Mission Board, and that's the offering we take around Christmas time. That's the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and that's for all the other places essentially around the world where the gospel is being presented, with the main cause of reaching people with the gospel of Christ. Now, all the Southern Baptist churches that contribute to these offerings, 100% of these offerings go towards keeping our missionaries out there on the field. They don't have to worry about, where their next paycheck's going to come from. They don't have to stop their ministry for like a year at a time and come back and do deputation and all those kind of things. They're just able to be out there serving the Lord, being supported by Southern Baptist churches all across the world. So we've set an Annie Armstrong Easter goal of $7,000. We're taking that over the next couple of weeks. And as always, we try to connect you in some way instead of just saying, well, hey, here's an offering. I know it's a good thing. This is where it goes. Each year through this particular time, we like to try to introduce you to some of the folks that are out there on the field. Last week, I told you that it was Joshua and Brittany Brown with gospel deployment, but I had the wrong paper. I was reading this week's paper, so that was the reason I was messing everything up, but praise be to God, y'all bear with me. But today, we're actually going to take a look at the ministry of Joshua and Brittany Brown with gospel deployment. Go ahead and roll the video there, Travis.
Sunday morning for us is a little bit different than most churches. Lots of people that help me with Sunday morning setup have a very unique day job. We have snipers, we have amphibious assault. It's different, that's for sure. My name is Joshua and this is Brittany Brown, and we are church planting in Sneed's Ferry, North Carolina, next to Marine Corps Base Camp Lejeune.
One thing we experienced moving around for 20 years in the military is there is a huge need within our country for our military members to hear the gospel.
And the people that come to Camp Lejeune, we have not just military, but like military special operations. These people are incredible. And if the gospel is infused here, these incredible people can bring that message with them everywhere. Like that guy right there, now getting ready to be sent out of Pillar Church of Topsail to plant Pillar Church of Fayetteville.
I was an active duty Marine, and my experience of it was dark. And those people need the gospel. So who's doing that, right? Who's giving the gospel to these people?
They're only going to be around for a few years and then move on to the next duty station. So pray for us that we would be able to create a hub, a gospel presence that trains, teaches, equips, and sends out members of the military and their families to go and spread the gospel to all over the world from here.
Good to see you this Palm Sunday. Please join me as we sing hymn number 135, Nothing But the Blood. Please stand as we sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Gold precious is a foam that makes me white as snow. But the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my clean, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the Thank you.
39 at the cross.
Loves you and me, right? There we go. Today we're going to be looking at passages that come out of God's Word from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. You know, you're going to have to listen fast today. Yeah, you know, I've said that before, but that's because I have to talk fast today. So you're going to have to listen fast today. We were doing disaster training in Clemens yesterday for North Carolina disaster relief or disaster response, and I was taking the chaplaincy track, and the guy said, he said, you guys need to be prepared to do a devotion somewhere, you know, between 5 to 10 minutes. And the look on my face, there's a guy sitting beside me, he goes, it's all right. He said, five to 10 minutes? He said, you could do that easy. I said, you don't know me, do you? He said, I know it sounds like a long time. I said, no, you don't get it. I can't say my name in 5 to 10 minutes. Trying to do a devotion in 5 to 10 minutes is going to be something completely different. So at any rate, y'all pray for me and those that I'll get a chance to minister to on the field. That in that regard, it might be a smidge above 10 minutes. So I'm on the clock today, and this is Palm Sunday. Now, a lot of us may have had that opportunity of growing up in church and being around church, and we know the significance of Palm Sunday, or at least I hope you do. You know, we call that the triumphal entry. That was the time when Jesus, started to go into the city, and you know, essentially he was being well received. And we get Palm Sunday from where those that were followers of his put the palm branches down. You know, we've heard the story of the donkey or a small colt, whichever way you want to say that. Where Jesus said, hey, go into the city. He said, you'll find, a colt tied to a post. I can do sermons on stuff like that because the oddities. I mean, think about it for just a minute. You know, if you're a disciple, and I hope you are, Jesus says do something. The first thing that we say we should do is we should just do it, right? So basically, Jesus told, his disciples, a couple of them, he said, when you go into the city, there's going to be a donkey tied up there. Just unloosen it and bring it on up here. Where I come from, they call that theft. How about you? But Jesus also went on to say this. He said, if somebody asks you about it, you just tell them the Lord has a need for it. Okay. Jimmy, I'll tell you what. You go down there and pick up that gigantic truck from the North Carolina Baptist Home Mission. We're going to cook some hot dogs on it. And if anybody says anything, you just tell them Roy wanted it. Okay? I mean, that's kind of the way I would look at something like that. But ironically, it took place exactly like Jesus said it was. They found the colt. They untied it. The owners come out and say, what you doing taking my donkey? And he says, the Lord needs it. And the guy goes, oh, okay, go ahead. You see, that also goes to show us and tell us Jesus has already been where we're going. Amen? He's already paved and prepared the way for each and every one of us. But now here's the thing about it. This is the beginning of Holy Week. Okay, next Sunday we are going to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a great day. But we don't meet Monday and Tuesday and all throughout the week. We don't have that meeting. And there's a lot of aspects to the I call it the gospel story of Jesus' arrest and the trial and the journey to Golgotha and the crucifixion and the resurrection. And folks, let me tell you that without the crucifixion, there would not have been a resurrection. But without the resurrection, there would be no salvation. We got to keep those things in mind. But there's something very interesting that I hope and pray each and every one of us exercise on a daily basis that became a privilege to you and I, and it is mentioned essentially in the Easter story. I'll just say it that way. So I'm going to deviate a little bit. You know, you just had your Palm Sunday service, okay, about the triumphal entry. As Jesus looked out over the city, it says Jesus wept because he knew what lied ahead of him. He knew what was coming. He knew what was going to take place. He also knew about those folks who would sit there and say, Hosanna to the King, who would also be the same ones that would be yelling, crucify him only days later. But I want us to touch on another aspect today, an aspect that I think we too often take for granted as Christian people. Look with me, if you would, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we're going to begin reading at verse 50. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 50, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice." Now, this is during the crucifixion. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Let's pray together. Father, your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that today we would give ear to the Spirit. Your word tells us to hear what the Spirit has to say to each and every one of us today. So, Father, you have a message for us in your word, because your word does not return void. So, Father, I pray that you will speak to each and every heart, that each and every listener would hear from the Spirit today rather than from mere man. Father, I am nothing and no one without you, and I pray that today, Lord, we would come into your presence in a very real presence, and that as you speak to us, Lord, you would lead us, that you would guide us, you would comfort us. Lord, you would tend to our every need. And Lord, we know you are there. I pray that we will meet you there. So bless the time we spend together. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think that is a very, very critical passage. You know, when we're talking about the crucifixion, we know the stories. We know, you know, how Jesus was led up to Calvary. We know how the spikes were driven into the palms of his hand and his feet. We know how he had that spear to the side. But there was, along the way, there was something even more that was going on there. Now, we have to understand a little bit about the way the system was prior to the resurrection and how the system would be after the resurrection. Remember, Jesus had been telling his disciples that there was a new thing that was going to happen, had he not? Remember, listen, when we take communion together, remember what he said. Now remember, communion, the Last Supper, was just a little bit before his betrayal, his arrest, and his crucifixion. And when you take the cup, what do we say? "And in a like manner, he took the cup when he supped, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood.'" That's that new thing. Listen, I don't ever want you to believe what Roy Carter has to say. I always want you to believe what the Word of God has to say, and you need to prove it through that, okay? So he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." There was a new thing that was going to be happening. Jesus had been explaining that. You know, remember back in the Old Testament days, for the remission of sin, there had to be the sacrifice of an animal. Y'all remember that? This is yes, this is no. Don't bear with me now. So what would happen? That was not a permanent solution to sin. And here's what I want you to get. Not only was that not a permanent solution to sin, the person who had essentially sacrificed an animal didn't get to go into the presence of God to ask for that forgiveness. If you remember, they had to take it to the priest. And only the priest could go into the place called the Holy of Holies. And that was only one time a year. Folks, let me tell you something. Here's what I want you to get. If you don't get anything else today, as a believer, when you bow your head and say, "My Father in heaven," that is a privilege. It is a privilege to prayer. It is a privilege to be heard by him, because it didn't used to always be that way. And this is where we get at the crucifixion. One of the part of the new thing Jesus was going to do was he was going to create, are you ready for this? Access to the Father. Isn't that great? Access to the Father that they didn't always have. I've always said, I believe one of the toughest times probably to have been living in the world would have been at the time of Christ, particularly when it went from the Old Testament law into New Testament grace. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? Listen, you all know how difficult that would be, because y'all are Baptists and you hate change. We don't like to change things, do we? No. Man, some of you, like I say, you got names on your seat. Nobody else can see them, but you got names. You sit in the same place. We don't like change. And there was going to be an incredible amount of change. So let me tell you about the veil's original purpose. Remember, the scripture we just talked about today says that the veil was rent or torn from top to bottom. So what was the big deal with it? You don't have to turn with me there, because like I said, I got to stick and move on speed here. But in Exodus chapter 26, verse 33, this is what we read. It says, and you shall hang the veil from the clasp when you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. See, you got to remember that the ark that was put in there represented the presence of God. You with me on that? If you don't believe it, ask Uzzah. Y'all remember him? Yeah, Uzzah was one of the guys that was there when they were transporting the ark the way they were not supposed to be transporting it. It was on a cart. It's supposed to be carried by poles. God gave specific instructions about that. And it says that the ox stumbled, the ark shifted, and naturally Uzzah's like, oh, yeah, you're going to reach up there to catch it. Well, when he did, he touched it, and when he touched it, he died. Because, see, the ark represented to the people the presence of God. So what happened was there was this breakdown between it. You couldn't just simply go into the presence of God. So when they built the temple, they put it in there. There was a separation, and this veil was the separation between the most holy place, or the presence of God, and man. Remember what I said? Only the chief priest could go in there, and that was only one time of year, and that was to offer the sacrifices for the remission of the sins of many. See, the veil in the temple, here's the best way to look at it, was a tangible boundary separating humanity from God's holy presence. Wow. Do we really think about that today? See, you didn't just used to be able to say, Lord, and him say, Roy. Notice how I did that. Let me tell you why. Because God knows the name of all of his children, and he calls us by name. I've said before, I think one of the cool parts in the story of the rich man and Lazarus is the fact that he called Lazarus by name because he knew him, but he always referred to the rich man as the rich man. He didn't know him by name. He knows my name. So when I say, Lord, I've done it again. He says, Roy, I know. I know. But it was a tangible barrier. We didn't always have just direct access to God. Think about it for a minute. I like what Leviticus 16:2 says, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come in at just any time into the holy place in the side of the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. You know, in other words, that was talking about that limited access. So we know about the veil. What was the significance of the design of the veil? The veil, listen, there's very specific instructions in the Old Testament even about how it was to be designed, how it was to be put up. Let me mention to you today that God is in the details. He's in the details. 2 Chronicles 3:14 says, and he made the veil of blue, purple, crimson, and fine linen, and wove cherubim into it. You see, this elaborate design, it communicated something. What did it communicate? It communicated the divine beauty and inaccessibility of God's holy presence at that time. Did you get that? I said God's inaccessibility to the people at that time. Boy, isn't that one that preachers should preach a little bit more on during Holy Week? We didn't have access to God in the manner in which we do now. through the crucifixion and through the resurrection. It was when Jesus said, "Lord, I commend my spirit unto you." That was when the temple veil was rent. That was when it was torn in two. That was when it was separated. That's when you had an opportunity to be able to come into the presence of God the Father through Jesus the Son. By the way, that is the only way to get into the presence of the Father, and that is through the Son. I don't care what other theologies or other people say. Oh, there's many ways to heaven. I'm like, nope. There's one way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man," did you get this? "No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the only door. Now, you've heard me say this for decades. Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He is the only way, plain and simple. And I'm going to tell you something else. Salvation is for everyone. If you are living and you are breathing and you can hear my voice, Jesus went to Calvary's cross and through the grave and resurrected for you. If you were the only person on the face of this planet, I have a problem with any theology that says, well, you're not one of the chosen. You're not one of the, you know, sorry, you didn't make the cut. That is not what my Bible tells me. My Bible says that the Lord said, "I would that none should perish." None. I'm a simple mountain boy, but let me tell you, even I know what none means. That means zero. He doesn't want anybody to suffer in eternity in hell. Salvation is for everyone, not a select few. And the gospel must be preached. So we see that at that point there was the inaccessibility to God, but yet, thanks be to God that the veil was torn at the crucifixion. Matthew 27, 50 and 51, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. I think I'd have probably been a little bit scared that day, wouldn't you? If I was watching that, and you see what happened, at the moment that Jesus commended his spirit to the Father, the veil, the thing that separated them from God, was no longer there. The tearing of the veil was simultaneous with Jesus' death. See, God himself tore that veil. By the way, I want you to also understand something. If you do a little bit of research, you're going to find out some interesting things about that veil. If you want to do that this week, I want to encourage you and challenge you to do that. But that veil, obviously, we get some detail about what it was about. It was 60 feet high. That's a little bit more than what the ceiling in here is. I'd say you'd need a ladder for that, wouldn't you? But not only was it 60 feet tall, it was also 6 inches thick. That's about that much. Can you tear a piece of cloth that's 6 inches thick? Boy, I can't even hardly tear a shirt this thin. 6 inches thick. And notice what it says. It says that when the veil was torn, it was torn which direction? Top to bottom. Because the good Lord reached down and took it and went with ease. Symbolizing that there is now a way to access God the Father. God himself tore that veil. That signified the end of the old covenant. Remember that one we were talking about a minute ago? The end of the old covenant and the establishment of a new approach to God, which was through Jesus the Son. Now, I like to say this. New means new in way of function. But it had been foretold since the beginning of time that there would have to be a coming Messiah. There would have to be one that would die for the remission of sin. And by the way, the sacrifice had to be worth a whole lot more than what it was purchasing. We're all sinners. We get that from Adam and Eve, man, all the way back. We are born into this world, and we are sinners. And there's nothing that we can do about that. But the thing about it is, there is something we can do about where we're going to spend eternity. See, none of us are perfect. We are all born sinners, and without a Savior, we're going to be in this place called hell. Yes, I said that. Because hell is a real place. Hell's not spoken about enough today. We feel like in society, if we just don't talk about it, then it doesn't exist. Well, we're just going to talk and be kind to, we're going to kind people right over into the pits of hell. I don't know, but I when I stand before the Father, I want to be able to stand there as a pastor with clean hands. I don't want to have anybody's blood on my hands because I didn't share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with those who I come in contact with. I didn't just say those I love, just those I know. It's with anybody. But he created. That's when he established the new covenant. And we need to celebrate the access that we now have to God through Jesus' sacrifice, coming to him confidently and reverently. Do you get what I'm saying? Prayer is a privilege. And yet we kind of look at it flippantly today. We just think, I like to call it this, and y'all just bear with me. It's almost like we've got an entitlement mindset. We've taken it so for granted in our lifetime because for most of us, we weren't around during the resurrection. Some of you look like you were, but you weren't. We were not around for the resurrection. So we don't understand, you know, we don't have the same understanding of that privilege as much as those who were there around the time of the resurrection. Remember, they were used to going to the temple. They were used to sacrificing animals. They were used to talking to the priest. A lot of that is like what you see in modern day Catholicism, where they go to the priest, they make their confession. They still feel, they're still kind of operating under Old Testament rule. You got to go in there, tell the priest, then the priest has to go to God and ask your forgiveness. That is not what the Bible says under the new covenant. What the Bible says under the new covenant is, I can go, Lord. He goes, yeah, Roy. And I'm like, I messed up again. He's like, I know. But now, again, different message for a different day, but that doesn't give us a license to beat up the grace of God either. To go out and fill up our sin bucket just because we know God's going to forgive us. I think another danger we have in our society today is that the churches in America have weakened down the gospel. And the churches in America today say that there is such a thing as forgiveness without repentance, and that's not what the Bible says. We know what repentance is, right? It is a 180-degree turn when you are going in the direction of sin and your heart is convicted and you realize that and you turn back toward the Father. That is repentance. It is not going down sin's road going, oh, Lord, I'm messing up. Oh, Lord, I'm messing up. And continuing to head in the same direction. Repentance needs to take place for there to be forgiveness. Repent. Isn't that what we see in God's Word all the time? Do we really celebrate the access to God through prayer? I mean, did you come in today and say, you know what? There was a time in society and in life when we couldn't pray like we've done multiple times in this place today. You know what they usually say? And I found it to be true over time as well. Generally, you never know what you've got until it's gone or it doesn't exist anymore. What a shame. You see, the torn veil symbolizes our newfound access to the relationship that we have with God. And Jesus' sacrifice provides us a direct path to him, bypassing the old restrictions of the law. Jesus is the pathway. Do we regularly enter God's presence in prayer? Do we regularly enter God's presence in worship knowing that we are welcome through Christ? It's like that old, it was an old show. I guess I'm getting old. I think it was in the 80s. Remember Cheers? How many of y'all remember that? You know, the show Cheers. Yeah, oh, the preacher's preaching about a sitcom that takes place in a bar. Yeah, that's me today. But remember the opening song? It says, wouldn't you like to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came? That's what the family of God should be. Everybody knows your name and everybody really is glad you came. None of that, well, there's old Doris. Oh, I'm sorry, we do have a Doris. I better be careful. Or there's Orville. I don't think we've got an Orville. Well, there comes Orville. What's he doing coming into this place today? No. Man, God's people should shine forth the love. But let me tell you what else God's people got to do. God's people got to stand on God's word. It is becoming more and more difficult in this day and age to do that. And you've got to sift it. Do you get me? You've got to take what you hear and you've got to sift it through the word of God. I can't tell you enough. I don't care what comes out of I do care what comes out of this pulpit, but what I'm saying is you better prove what comes out of this pulpit through God's word. And if there is a problem with it, then you need to stand up and you need to be counted. And I'm saying that to a congregation I'm preaching to. I would rather die than preach something errant from God's word, because I know that I will answer for that later on, and I know that I will answer for how I will have led people astray. You sift it through the word of God. But you see, that torn veil and that resurrection of Christ brings reconciliation with God for you and I. Through Christ, the barriers have been broken down, uniting. You know, see, back in that day, the big thing was the variation between the Jews and the Gentiles. But you know what? There's Jews and Gentiles going to be sitting there together. Jews and Gentiles going to be in heaven together. I like it. Sometimes people come to me, and this is the simplest answer I can get. They'll sit back and they'll say, preacher, well, let me ask you a question. Am I a Gentile? And I'm like, well, let me ask you this. Are you a Jew? No, I'm not a Jew. You're confident you're not a Jew. Yeah, I'm confident I'm not a Jew. Then you're a Gentile. There you go. We're all going to be there together. And we better be careful about what we, you know, the way we feel about some people, because God might make them your neighbor in heaven. You might get to put up with them all the time. Does that give us a little bit of a different mindset as we go forward today? Jesus' work on the cross brings peace, it brings unity, and it brings reconciliation with God. And there's no other way that can happen except through Jesus. So I ask you today, are you living the reality of the torn veil? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, believers are encouraged to approach God with confidence because of what Jesus has done. You know, God doesn't ever get tired of hearing me or seeing me. Matter of fact, some of us need to try that and see if he's going to get tired of us. I promise you he won't. That's when you're like, hey, God, it's me. You know me, I'm a movie reference guy. Go back to the 80s, though. Y'all remember What About Bob? How many of y'all saw that movie? Okay, some of you did. The rest of y'all won't get this. Bob was always there, wasn't he? He was all, Richard Dreyfuss couldn't turn around. And then his family, he threw him out of the house one day and his family said, well, you were just mean. He's gone now. And then he turns around, he goes, gone? He's not gone. He's never gone. And he opened the door and there he was. See, that's the way we need to be with God. Go in the door, sit down with him, attach yourself to him. And he's not going to be like Richard Dreyfuss was with Bill Murray. He's not going to get upset with you. He will welcome you in with open arms. You see, the torn veil empowers us to come before God's throne with assurance, seeking his help and grace. You know, so many times, you know, I break things. I'm good at breaking things. If I was on a construction crew, demolition would be my thing. I can tear some stuff up. And see, I do that in life, too. But you know what the interesting thing about it is? I'll pick it up, snap it, and I'll go, God, this is broken. Sometimes he'll say, how did it get broken? And I'll go, I can't lie to you because you already know. See, you pretty soon you'll get good to going, God, this is broken. How did it get broken? I broke it. What'd you do? I threw it against the wall. Why'd you do that for? I was just being an idiot today. You gonna throw it again? No. I'm gonna try not to throw it again. And sometimes we do. And yet God's, see, remember that repentance said, I'm not gonna try to throw it again. But the sinful nature that we still have to contend with picks it up and slings it across the room at times without us even knowing it. Or before we can think. And then we're going, how am I going to explain this to God? Well, you don't have to. He already saw it. You just go and say, yep, it was me. I was a buffoon again today. But I'm really sorry. Now, I want to hit this because I have to. And I've shared it before. How many of y'all had a brother or a sister? Oh, most of you. You're going to get this one then. Were there times in your life when your brother and your sister, well, first of all, let me ask, how many of you all were younger than that brother or sister? All right, well, then you might be on the other side of this. How many of you were older? You were the older one. Oh, there's my victims today. How many of y'all kind of did some things you shouldn't have done to your brother or sister, whether they were older or younger? Hey, confession's good for the soul. Yes, I see those hands. How many of you, you know, you were either that sibling that created the issue or you were the receiver of that issue, and you ran to mom and said, yeah, you were here, she did, man, they did this, that. And mom, in all of her loving, nurturing, caring way, called your sibling into the room and said, now you apologize to them. I hated that. You know why? Because was the apology really real? They always made sure mom wasn't looking. They'd go around and they'd go, sorry. And you knew it wasn't genuine. And then mom's going, well, they apologized to you. And you're like, yeah, mom, but that wasn't real. You didn't see their face. How many of y'all got on that end of that one day, at one time? Yeah, yeah. And mama made brother or sister apologize to you, and you knew it was not from the heart. Let me tell you this. You're not going to fool God. You're not going to go up to him and go, I'm sorry. He knows your heart. Oh, that used to irritate me. Well, they said they were sorry. And I'm like, yeah, but they didn't really mean it. God knows your heart. He knows when you go to him. He knows when there's true repentance. You can fool me all day. You can fool Pastor David all day. You can fool your family, your friends, and your neighbors. But let me make you the promise that you will never, never, ever, ever fool God. You got to be careful on this question. I'm going to look around. How many of you all in here know the exact number of hairs on your head right now? Gary, you might. Rick might. That's why I say I got to be careful how I ask this question. We don't know that. But let me tell you who does. God Almighty. He knew the count before you got in the shower and the count after you got out of the shower. He even knew how much you had to rake out of the drain. He knows you better than you know you. And he knows your heart. See, that's why you better stop being diabolical with the Spirit, because he knows. There's a lot of other things that we have here that I could say about today's scripture, but you get the gist. The tearing of that temple veil is not just a historical event, but it is a spiritual milestone that signifies a new era of access to God. We must live this reality on a daily basis, and we must approach God with confidence, accepting our identity as his children and engaging in the ministry of reconciliation. So let us embrace the privilege and responsibility that comes with the veil being torn, allowing it to transform our lives and our communities. We need to approach God boldly, and we need to live as beloved children and be agents of reconciliation in this world. Prayer, my friend, is a privilege. It was purchased at Calvary's cross the moment that Jesus said, "Father, I commend my spirit into your hands." I want you to think about that, not only today, but every day of your life. In just a little bit, you're going to go eat lunch somewhere. Some of y'all are thinking, "Well, I'm not going out and getting the crowd." You're going to eat lunch at home. We're going to eat. And you are going to approach the Father and thank him for what has been prepared. Or you should. I've always said this: the blessing is a lot deeper when you've been hungry. Amen? Some of us have been hungry in our lives. I can remember the days of sitting there over a can of tomato soup, me and a roommate going, "Thank you, Lord, for this 59 cent of Campbell's tomato soup." And meaning every word of it, because it was something to put in your belly that day. And yet, too often, we get to the point where we go, "Sweetheart, there's not a thing to eat around here, and you got a cabinet that would feed a small third world country full of stuff." You'll sit there and stare at it and go, "We just don't have anything here to eat." Folks, I'm going to tell you, prayer is a privilege. Did you get that? A privilege. And yet, so often, we look at it as something that is painstaking for us. We can't seem to find time during the day to carve out to spend time with God in his word, to spend time with God in prayer. And the last time I checked, let me tell you what the word tells us about praying. It says, pray without ceasing. That means without stopping. In other words, in everything that you do, your thoughts, your actions, when you begin to live a biblical worldview, you pray about everything. "Lord, let me make it through this intersection, because I'm driving in Greensboro. Lord, should I turn left or right? Lord, should I shake my fist at that guy who's irritating me behind the..." You see, when you live in a constant state of prayer, you will hear from God. There's times that God, he'll tell you beforehand too. There have been some things that, listen, all of us have those things that make us think of things that don't please Jesus, right? And sometimes it's just like you snap, "I'm going to tell you," and the Lord's like, Is that edifying? Is that building up? Are you being a good reference to me? There was a few things I wanted to do yesterday. Jimmy and I were together and we were driving. Jimmy said, "Yeah, there's always a few things you want to do, but you got to remember what's on the side of that truck. North Carolina Baptist Men, disaster." You crowd somebody over in that lane a little bit. Well, that's just not a good example of a Christian, because that's what they're going to say. It doesn't matter. That's what they're going to say. Listen, even unsaved people know how saved people should act. Ouch. So you know what? Yep, I'm the bad guy preacher today because I didn't preach about the donkey. Might be the bad guy preacher today because we didn't talk about that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but I wanted to bring out the point of prayer being a privilege, and mainly because we don't hear that a lot. We take it for granted. So there's a couple of questions that beg to be answered from each and every one of us today. We talked about what was accomplished through Calvary. We've been mentioning salvation. Well, let me tell you what I know. I know that the Holy Spirit is passing through this place today. The Holy Spirit is passing through your hearts today. And you have to answer this question. The Lord Jesus says, do you know me? Do I call you by name? Or is he standing at your heart's door knocking? I like to say it like this. The Lord doesn't force his way into anybody's life. He knocks. If somebody forces their way into my house, they're probably going to deal with me, Smith, and Wesson. Okay? But if they knock on the door and they're invited in, then they're welcome in, right? Jesus stands at the door and knocks. I hope and pray that all of you all can remember the day that you opened the door and let him come in. I'm not saying, you know, June 4th, 1936. Can you remember when you opened the door and allowed Christ into your life? I said for me, I was like 6 years old. I was in a little church in Ohio. I didn't even know how to respond to an invitation, but I asked questions. So I started talking to my dad. I'm like, what's he talking about? What's going on? There's, you know, I feel funny. That's a good, Holy Spirit, I feel funny, Dad. Well, my dad was a godly man, and he understood that. And we were talking about salvation. My daddy told me about the plan of salvation. He told me about heaven. He told me about hell. And I said, I don't want to be in hell. I want to serve the Lord. And I still remember going up, and the preacher's name was Pack. I don't even know if he's still with us anymore. But down on, he was sitting down on one end. I was a little fella sitting on his leg when I asked Jesus to come into my life. I don't know the date on that. I know it was a Sunday evening, and I know we had communion. And just gave me a thought, because when I was little, they were passing out communion, and I asked my dad, I said, Daddy, what's God cooking? Because we were having the Lord's Supper. I'm like, all right, we're going to eat. So I'm asking you a question today. I'm asking you to answer the Holy Spirit today. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Has there been that time in your life when you have said, Lord, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe what Jesus accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, I give my life to you. Have you done that? You know, I said prayer was a privilege to be able to sit there and call out to the Lord in that manner. That is the only prayer God's going to hear from a sinner. Did you get the context? From a sinner. Is, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He hears from his children all the time. Or does he? He should hear from us all the time. Prayer, my friend, is a great privilege that we take for granted so very much. Have you trusted Jesus? I ask you that question. You already know the answer. The Holy Spirit has already told you. If you have not, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing. If you're online, pull over for a minute. If you're, you know, that's if you're driving a car. Whatever's going on, stop what you're doing, because I promise this will be the most important decision you've ever made in your life. But whatever you're doing, if the Lord's knocking at your heart's door, would you open it? Simply pray to him by saying, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive my sin and save my soul. Help me, Father, to live for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I will tell you, that is just the beginning. That's the handshake. You open the door. You know what? If somebody knocks on your door and you open it up, what is usually the next thing a good Southerner says? Come on in. Then what do? I like that. Feed them. We call that fellowship in the Baptist church. Got some bundt cakes, some coffee, whatever. Hey, you get to know them. That's what you need to do. That's called discipleship. You get to know the Lord as you follow him. And you get a big family. And that's a great thing. Listen, maybe you're here today and you have neglected the privilege of prayer. Have you done that? Brad, you guys come on up. Have you neglected the privilege of prayer? Have you taken it for granted? Would you be considered that guy when you stand before the Lord? He said, look, what my son did gave you access to me and you just abused it. You didn't use it. You didn't look at it as a privilege. You looked at it as vain repetition. That does not please God. Maybe we just need to come back to him like that prodigal son. Maybe today you find yourself in the hog pen spiritually and it's time to come back to the Father. Would you do that? I want you to know, that prayer door is open right now. He's waiting. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation because I still believe in those. Invitation is a time for you to get things right with the Lord. If you've trusted the Lord, please let us know. We want to celebrate with you. I'm going to be standing right here when we do our invitation. Now, you know we don't do a long invitation, so that means you need to get on down here. You already know what you need to do. If you just need some time at the altar for whatever reason that the Lord's put on your heart, there's the altar. You come. You don't even have to speak to me, but you can. I'll be here. What is it that God has put on your heart today? Because if you came looking for him, then you have heard from him. What has he told you? Whatever you need to do, do it now. Don't let Satan keep you back. As we stand and sing our invitation hymn, number 134, Jesus Paid It All. Heads are bowed as your eyes are closed. As you continue to seek our Father, make sure that whatever he's placed in your heart has been dealt with before you leave this place today. That is more important than anything. Only he knows what it is. And I pray that you will leave here with peace in your heart, changed, different from when you came in. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers if they would make their way down to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering. And you can be seated. I did things a little different today than normal, and I think we'll actually live as did. Don't forget, we are in a process of collecting the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, goal of $7,000. We'll keep you updated as we go forward. And let me pray for us today and pray for the offering. Father, you are good to us, and Lord, what a privilege it is to come into your presence. And Father, we think about the provision that you have given each and every one of us in our lives. You have been so good to us. And Lord, you only ask us for a small portion to return to you. Lord, I pray that we may be found faithful to return the tithe and the offering to you today. Lord, not because you need the money, but because you want to see our faithfulness and you want to bless us in our obedience. Lord, we praise the church that you would help us to be wise in the best way to utilize and be good stewards of what is yours. And Lord, we'll be careful to praise you and thank you for not only what you've done, but what you will do as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Vicki. Before I get you out of here, there's just one thing I really want to do to take the time and moment. As you know, we've been involved with a lot of things, particularly with Hurricane Helene deployments. We've had a lot of folks that have served with North Carolina Baptist on missions, and particularly in the area of the disaster response, and particularly with Hurricane Helene. I want to take just a moment. I've got a little something for those that that have deployed. I'm gonna get you to join me, except for Steve. I'm gonna let you sit there unless you feel like it'd be good exercise. But we'll let Steve sit there. But I want to just point out real quick those who have served. You got your cane. Does he need to come down or sit down? He probably needs to walk. Very good. Steve Kelly, if you would join me down here on the front row, I'm going to have some other people coming down with you. Steve Kelly is one of our trained volunteers. He's trained in the chaplaincy area. He deployed up to the Ashboro area for more than a week up there and actually was the lead chaplain in the Asheville area for 1.5 weeks, 10 days, something like that. And actually was like the site coordinator for the chaplaincy for North Carolina Baptist Home Mission. So we're so appreciative of Steve's service. Jim McDonald, if Jim would join me down here as well. Jim is Steve's trained volunteer. Jim's a trained volunteer. Jim's trained in forklift, safety, the cooking team. But Jim's primary is he is one of the heavy haul tractor trailer drivers with the responsibility of getting Manna 1 feeding unit on site. He served in Marion, Spruce Pine, where's the other places? Waynesville. Marion, Spruce Pine, Waynesville, Burnsville. He's carried equipment up there, everything from bunk trailers, tanker trucks, that sort of thing. Jim's also one of our trained volunteers serving with Baptist Home Mission. Kirk Gross. Kirk, come on down. Kirk is also a trained volunteer. He likes to ride a chainsaw, and he has done a lot of work up in the Burnsville area and continues to do that to this day, going up and deploying generally several days at a time along the way. These are our trained volunteers with North Carolina Baptist Home Mission, but we also have some other folks that I want to say. Everybody in Central Baptist Church stepped up during that time with all the things that you did, but a couple of boots on the ground guys that we had doing some things that actually took your donations up to the mountains. Tim Wharf, if you would come down here and stand by. I know you've been doing something, have no clue, but just stand here, you'll be good. But Tim also helped out with getting the donations that you brought up to the mountains, as well as Ken Allred. Ken, if you would join us down here for just a moment. Ken was your local truck driver taking things up to the mountains, and he and Tim were the ones that made sure that they got the stuff got where it needed to be. So just as a small token of appreciation, North Carolina Baptist Home Mission, for each of the disaster sites, they have a little pin, and this one actually says 2024 Hurricane Helene, and it's a little lapel-type pin, and I know that you guys just chomped at the bit to make sure that you got one of these, and that was why you did everything that you did, but I want to make sure that you guys have one of those, and just to say thank you from our church for all that you do and all that you will continue to do. You got yours yesterday. Steve, appreciate you, buddy. I was going to make sure you got your pen, even though you wasn't at training. And Ken, appreciate all that you guys do. Would you show them your appreciation for all they've done to help out with our disaster relief ministry? Good deal, guys. Now, y'all can stand up there and look pretty, or you can sit down, either one. It don't matter to me, whichever way you want to do it. But I thought it was important just to recognize what these guys do here on the local level. Not to say you guys really stepped up. You provided what was needed for these guys, our local guys, to take up there. And then the other guys have stepped up on the state level. Like I said, Jimmy and I even went to Texas last year nonstop in a tractor trailer taking a bunkhouse out there. But thank you for all that you guys do. And I pray that we'll continue to be able to serve together in that aspect. All right, before Pastor David comes to see us off in prayer, birthdays this week. Jeff Pickard has birthday on Tuesday. Continue to pray for Jeff as he recovers from that surgery. Pray specifically that Jeff will get some strength back in his legs. That's what he needs more than anything right now. But keep Jeff in your prayers. Wednesday, Russell Wright will have a birthday. Thursday, Jamie Edwards. And then Saturday, Millie Bailiff. So you better take her out someplace really, really good, Rick. Like I said, all these folks take checks, credit cards, or whatever you want to give them. Get the little square machine out. But at any rate, give them a hug, let them know you love them, wish them a happy birthday. Just a couple things on the slate for today. My D group is going to be meeting at 3:30 in FLC 116. Choir rehearsal 4:45 right here in the sanctuary. Awana, we're winding it down. We're getting ready to get into the summer season. But Awana 5:30 starts at 5:30 tonight over in the FLC. David, you'll have a adult Bible study with Pastor David, 6 o'clock, room 5 down the hall, and then band rehearsal at 7. We have a band rehearsal, Nancy? You're going to answer for Jim, and it'll be okay. There we go. 7 o'clock band rehearsal, or right after David gets finished. The band rehearsal is right here in the sanctuary. And then events for the week, Steve's D group meets on Mondays at 6 o'clock. The ladies, your connection monthly meeting is the 7th, May the 7th. And then the next breakfast, ladies' breakfast, is on May the 15th at 9 a.m. at Cagney's on Friendly. And as always, we're just letting folks know that there's a veterans breakfast every second Friday at 8:30 a.m. at Bethel Methodist Church over at 8424 Hall River Road in Oak Ridge. You are welcome to go there. It's not only a fellowship time, but it is a constructive time where you can find out some different things. And from what I understand, they have folks there that can help you with or give information on benefits and different things that are available for the veterans. And that won't cost you anything, and we all love to eat. I told you I was going to have to talk fast. I'm just a little bit over. Pastor David, come on up. See us off in a word of prayer. For all of you folks that are visiting with us today, thank you so much for taking the time to worship today with us in spirit and in truth at Central Baptist Church. Know we love you.
Mention one other thing to you. It's not in your bulletin today. We're about a month away from homecoming. There's a sign-up sheet out there. Our homecoming will be here. We'll worship here and have food over in the gym area. As far as I know right now, that's the plan. The church is going to provide the meat and the bread and the drinks, and we need you to bring side dishes and desserts. So there's a sign-up sheet out there today. You can begin signing up if you know you're going to be here. I think it's May the 18th. And so please sign up. I want to mention one other person. He's not a member of our church, but really helped a lot in Western North Carolina thing. Billy Queen flew about 12 missions of flying supplies up that we collected up to Avery County Airport and some other places. And we were able to get things in there with an airplane when cars and trucks couldn't get there. And he contributed a lot to our ministry there. Let me lead you as we pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the privilege we have of being in your house today. We thank you, Father, for the dividing line of all history when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent. God, and you made yourself available to all mankind. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made. And thank you that we get to come back here next Sunday and celebrate the resurrection, the thing that makes it all worthwhile for us. Lord, thank you for your love and your sacrifice of your Son for our salvation. Bless us as we go our way. Help us to share this good news with those we come in contact with. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.